I'll ask you to remain standing if you're able. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, this is God's Word. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray. You are our creator. We are your creatures. We stand in need of your help. You have given to us your word. You have given to us your spirit. Now, O Lord, through your word and your spirit, please give to us the help that we so desperately need. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We just finished our five sermon series on the doctrines of grace as we looked at TULIP together, and we are just about to start a short series. This is a 3, maybe 4, depending on how it goes, a 3 to 4 week series on the Sabbath. Following this series, we'll be going into the book of Hebrews and doing a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Hebrews. And so that'll be starting in a few weeks. But today we begin our series on the Sabbath, or delighting in the Lord's Day. Today, I want to make a beachhead. So when there's an attack on a nation, there is a beachhead established where there is this one point on the land where all the soldiers can go to in order to then go from that to other places. And today I want to establish that beachhead to say, here is the starting point where we all agree. Here's the starting point where the Bible makes clear this is where we stand as Christians. And so we have in the evangelical church, even in our own church, several different ideas on the Sabbath and the way that the Sabbath ought to work. But I want us to start with this one central idea, this beachhead, so to speak, so that we can then go from here to further explore what it is that the Lord has for us as we delight in Him on His day that He has given to us. And so we're going to start by looking in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, which is on the overhead for you to see. And I'll read it again for us. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Here's a creation ordinance. During the midst of creation, God set up this description of how life should be. And he laid out for us these creation ordinances, these things that are for all of human creation, right at the very beginning. He set up marriage between man and a woman as a creation ordinance right here at the very beginning. He set up work and the need to work diligently throughout the day as a creation ordinance for us. He also sets out this creation ordinance, the ordinance of rest, that there is one day of the week set aside for rest. And so we see here, God worked for 6 days, creating the heavens and the earth. That's what he did each day, creating each day, making the world into the form that it is in now. And so we see the Lord at work, his work of creation. And then after that 6 days of work, he sets aside this one day and he rests on that day. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. God, the omnipotent creator, took a rest for a day. Does God need to rest? Was he actually tired after doing his 6 days of work? Was he worn out boy, that creation, that speaking is so hard. No, he is the omnipotent God who spoke and the world came into being, who spoke and created the heavens and the earth. This is the omnipotent God who needs no rest, who needs no break, who doesn't need to take a day off. But he took a day off. But he took a day of rest. And he did it as an example to you and I. Not because he needed it, because he wanted to set an example for us. That right at the very beginning, we would understand that this is what we need. And this is what he calls us to take a day of rest. It's been studied in this world, throughout the world, different ways of giving us rest. Or they've tried to done experiments. Sometimes they would have 4 days of work and 1 day of rest. Or they'd have 10 days of work and 1 day of rest. And they do all these different experiments to see what is the best, the most effective way for us to work and rest. What is the right cycle for us? And it's been clear through those experiments that it's actually best for us to work 6 days and to rest 1 day. Imagine that the Creator, the God who made us, knew us well enough to say yes. Work 6 days and rest 1 day. And this is what he's called us to take this day of rest, a creation mandate. I want you to notice that this creation mandate, it's not just aimed at Christians. It's not just aimed at believers. It's not just aimed at the tribe of Israel or the tribes of Israel. It's aimed at every single person, everyone who was created. Has this example given to them. Everyone who was created has this mandate that we as humans are designed to work 6 days and to rest one. But he did more than just rest, as you'll notice in the text. It says he did. He worked and then he rested. But as part of his rest, he also sanctified. He made that day holy. And so you might say, well, he made it holy just by setting it apart from the rest of the days. He set it apart from the days of work, and he did. He did. Here's 6 days that he worked, 1 day that he rested, and so he set apart that 1 day as a day for rest. But there's a deeper meaning to the idea of sanctified. It's made holy. Yes, it's set aside, but it's set aside for something. It's set aside unto the Lord. That's part of the pattern that the Lord has given to us. That indeed we would have these 6 days of work, and then we would have this 1 day that is holy unto the Lord. It is a day that is set apart for God. It's a day set apart for our worship of God, for our delighting in Him, for our learning about Him, for our growing in Him. It's a day that's set apart for Him and for His purposes. God has lovingly given us 6 days to work, lovingly given us work to do during those 6 days, jobs that we can enjoy, jobs that we can, after the fall, suffer through, but jobs nonetheless that He has graciously given to each and every one of us. Whether you're a 4-year-old learning how to play, whether you're a 15-year-old learning how to study, well, you probably by 15 you ought to know how that by then, or whether you're a 30 or 50 or 60-year-old working throughout your day, whether you're a mom taking care of the home or a dad doing other business, whether you're a retiree just trying to have the energy that you need to take care of your basic needs, every single one of us has been given work, and that is an incredible blessing by God. But He has also given us this day, this 1 day that is set aside, that is sanctified, a day that is holy unto Christ. Now, as we think about this day, and especially as it's revealed to us here, this sanctified holy day, the specific day is not actually the key. It's not actually the most important thing as we look at the creation mandate. Part of the reason why we say that is because with the way that calendars are kept and some of the issues that have happened over the years, it's impossible to say that the seventh day that the Lord rested on is the same as the Saturday of our week. We can't really say that there's an exact correspondence in those things. As we go through the time, the wickedness leading up to the flood, as we look at the time during the time of Babel, did they keep the calendar accurately? Did they keep the count of 7 days accurately and always rest on that seventh day as God called them to? I don't think that we can hold to that firmly. And so it's not specifically about the day, but it is about the pattern. The work 6 days and rest 1 day. That's the emphasis in the creation mandate, that we are to work 6 days and to rest 1 day. It's about the ratio of 6 to 1. But then as we go on from there, that ratio is clarified for the people of Israel. As we look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, you'll recognize this is the fourth commandment. And in the fourth commandment, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So here we have the command given to the people of Israel as one of the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to work 6 days and to rest one, to make that day holy unto the Lord, a day that is focused on Him, not on doing work, not on pursuing our worldly vocations, but a day that is set on our heavenly vocation of loving and serving the Lord, of knowing Him, of worshiping Him, of following Him. And so we have this day that is set aside for the nation of Israel. This is proof that God intended us to follow that pattern. This is not a new command, but He says, remember the Sabbath day. It's something that has been taught to them already, and they are to continue to remember it. Here is the pattern of 6 and 1. We see in this commandment that they are given more of an explanation on how to serve that, how to observe that day, or how to serve God in that day. The further commandments of what works ought to be left undone. But I hope you see here, this is a clear indication from God to the nation of Israel that they are to have this one day set aside for the worship of God. One day set aside to rest, a day that is made holy unto Him. The reminder is made there in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them." And so He's reiterating, this is the reason why. This is how God had set it up in the first place. This is the creation mandate that I'm reminding you of, that God did work six and rest one. And so you too are expected to work six and to rest one. This is very important for us as we attempt to set this beachhead. I hope that you recognize that this is undeniable as it applies to us as well. That God's call in the creation mandate is that we too must work six and rest one. Here we have the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God given to us, not just to the nation of Israel, but in fact, the moral law of God for all mankind given to us, calling us to work six and to rest one. This is the beachhead we're trying to build together here, the common ground. This is what the Lord calls us to work six and to rest one. In the Old Testament, as we see here, it was the seventh day. It was the Saturday, the Sabbath day, where they were to rest. And it was required by God in the nation of Israel that it must be that day, that was the day that everything stopped. Everything in the entire nation of Israel stopped on that day, except for the worship of God. But then we go into the New Testament era, and we have more teaching for us. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I give the orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come." And so Paul is saying, look guys, on the first day of the week, take your money and bring it to the church. Take your money and set it aside so that when Paul comes and he's in need of support so that he can continue his work, that the money will be there. On the first day of the week, you're to do this. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And so here is Paul coming and speaking to them as they gather together and break bread on the first day of the week. We see these two texts here seem to be indicating that the New Testament church gathered together on the first day of the week for their worship. It was their time when they would come together, that they would have the offering to be gathered. It was the time when they'd come together that Paul would speak to them, or they would be spoken to, or they preached. And so that would be what was happening on the first day of the week. It appears here from Scripture that the Lord had set aside the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week as the day when the church was to gather together. In fact, the day that was set to be sanctified, the first day of the week. That example that we see here in the New Testament church is establishing Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. That this day is the continuation of that Christian Sabbath. That's what they did in the New Testament church. They set aside Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. That was the day that they came together for worship. And this isn't just what we see in Scripture, but church history teaches us that that's exactly what happened. Not just in these two illustrations, but the Epistle of Barnabas talks about the Christians getting together for worship, for having the day set aside on the first day of the week. In fact, most of the early Christian historians and theologians, when they're talking about the Sabbath day, they called it the eighth day. Not the first day, but in fact the eighth day, the day that followed the seventh day. They weren't making the week 8 days long. They were just indicating that it was the first day of the week or the day following the Jewish Sabbath. So the Epistle of Barnabas teaches us that. Justin Martyr teaches us that. Even into the second century, Clement of Alexandria teaches that. If you look in church history, you'll see that the New Testament church, the early New Testament church, understood that Sunday was indeed the Christian Sabbath. And it's not really disputed among historians. All historians generally agree that Sunday is indeed the Christian Sabbath. Why would they make Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Well, our next two set of texts will help us understand that. In John 20, verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb." What do we see here? This is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How this resurrection happened on the first day of the week. How he was raised on Sunday morning. This is why this day is set apart for us. This is why this day is so important to us. Because on this day, we remember the central factor in our salvation, in our life, in our worship. What allows us to come into the presence of God? What gives us the ability to come and to worship Him? It is the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, even as the Church of Jesus Christ has this day, the day set aside for worship. And so the church, from that point on, recognized that this was a special day, a day made holy by God as he raised his son from the dead on that Sunday morning. But Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are also important for us as we think about this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What's going on here? It's Pentecost. The church of Jesus Christ is being established here on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is coming upon the church and giving them their task and sending them out to do it. And the church then, that small group of people, go out from that time when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what do? They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, thousands come to know Christ. Thousands put their faith in him, and the church increases. It happened on Pentecost. So what day is Pentecost? Well, the scholars, they do all the math, and they figure out all the calendars, and they make all the computations, and they come to the conclusion that this Pentecost was, in fact, on the first day of the week. And so here's the Holy Spirit visiting the Church of Jesus Christ, establishing the Church, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. One more evidence, one more sign that the Lord has blessed this day and made it holy, set it aside for us, that we might indeed be blessed through it. I want to just take a minute here, and I want us to think about this very special thing that's happening. The Lord is making this day holy. And as he has made it holy, what did he do? What did it center on? It's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. When we come to worship, we're coming to set our hearts on the one who has given us life. We're coming to set our hearts on the one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Where were we before he did that? We are lost, dead in our sins. We were enemies with God. We hated him. And we did not want to have anything to do with him. But then he came and he changed that. And instead of us not wanting to have anything to do with him, he has grabbed us, he has embraced us, and he has made us his own. And he says, I love you. And he died on the cross to make that possible. He rose from the dead to show his victory, so that we might indeed be drawn near to him. That's what we're doing right here, right now. We are drawing near to the God who created us and the God who redeemed us and the God who loves us. We're drawing near to him as we speak. He is embracing us by his Spirit. He indeed has sent his Holy Spirit among us right now, not invisible tongues of fire on our head, but in the work in our hearts as he applies his word to our hearts. He is indeed at work in us right now, drawing us to himself. This day that he has given to us is a day of fellowship with our God. It is a day that has been set apart by God through clear and obvious ways that we would recognize this is his gift to us, that we might delight in that grace, that we might rejoice in this kindness to us. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, we are here today because of the cross of Christ. We are here today because of the redemption that Christ Jesus gives to us. We are here today because he rose from the grave. We're here today because he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to be among us. This is why we are here today. And the Lord has given us this incredible day, a day to worship him, a day to rest in him. Now, as I said before, not everyone agrees with what I've just said. Not every Christian agrees with what I've just said. Not every one of you agrees with what I've just said. But I hope that you feel some compulsion to dig deeper, to think more clearly about what the Word of God teaches. I hope that you recognize that it was indeed a creation mandate that set the ratio of 6 to 1. I hope that you recognize that God's law, the Ten Commandments, are actually the moral law given to all men and not simply to the nation of Israel. I hope that you realize that the Lord has indeed sanctified the first day of the week through the resurrection of His Son and through the sending of His Spirit on Pentecost. I hope that you see that that God is at work saying, "This is the day for my people to set aside and to worship." There are some texts that people point to and they wonder, does this say that that's not the case? Like, for example, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." At this time, Jesus was breaking some of the rules that the Pharisees had, rules about how the Sabbath was to be observed. And they didn't like it. He was breaking the rules. But even as Jesus is breaking the rules, he says, look, as he was breaking man's rules for the way the Sabbath should be observed, he said, look, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And some will say, well, that means that Jesus doesn't care about the Sabbath. Jesus says the Sabbath doesn't exist anymore. No, but the fact of the matter is, the Sabbath was made for man. As a creation ordinance, God knew that we needed a day of rest. He knew that we needed time to set apart ourselves from the busyness of life to focus on the things that are more important. And so He indeed made the Sabbath for us. And so the Sabbath is indeed made for man to be a blessing to us. And then Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or Sabbaths, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And some will point to this text and they'll say, don't let anyone judge you with regard to, and it says here, Sabbaths. And they'll say Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying the Sabbath isn't important anymore. That Sabbaths are something that is a matter of your conscience. And you can observe the Sabbath or you cannot observe the Sabbath. And so they'll say that Paul, here in this one spot, gets rid of the entire observation of the Sabbath, of the Sabbath day. And there's a number of reasons why I think this is not the case. For example, we have a creation mandate, a creation ordinance. We have God repeating this thing time and time again. We have the example of the Lord sanctifying this day for Himself. For Paul to just come in a sentence seem to wipe that out does not seem consistent with Scripture. And so we dig back into it. We say, well, what really is he saying here then? And so if you look at this idea of festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, that is a construction that is often used in the Old Testament. And what it's describing there is not the weekly Sabbath, but special annual ceremonies, special days of rest, special holidays that are set aside. Even the year of Jubilee is one of the Sabbaths. You'll notice in the text in Colossians chapter 2, it doesn't say Sabbath singular, but it's clearly a plural Sabbath. And most of the time when it's talking about the plural Sabbath, it's talking about these kind of annual ceremonial days. Something that's connected with the Old Testament and the Old Testament laws of the temple and those kinds of things. And so it seems clear that if we point to this text to say, no, Jesus is undoing the Sabbath in this text, I believe that we are misunderstanding the text. And you can dig even deeper into the text to see even more arguments that Paul is making here that don't contribute to this idea that Paul was getting rid of the Sabbath. The fact of the matter is, what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by any means pass away from the law until it is all fulfilled." So Christ came and he fulfilled many laws. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws of the temple because he himself was the ultimate sacrifice. He did fulfill the civil law of Israel because he himself made us into the new Israel, not a nation, but a people for himself. But his moral law continues and does not go away. Those creation ordinances are not taken away, but continue even today. And so, this law has not passed away. This is not a thing of the past, but is a thing for us now. And so, what does this mean for us? In closing, I want us to think together about what this means for us. We've got two, maybe three more sermons to talk about specifically how we delight in the Lord on His day. How should we set apart this day? What can we do? What does God require us to do? And how should we live? I hope that as we go through that, you will find that God's laws are not burdensome. You'll find that this law that He has given to us is actually for our good. It's actually designed to help us and to make us healthy and strong and safe. That it really is a blessing to have a day of rest. I hope that you'll see that as we learn not to be overwhelmed or burdened by the law, but in fact delight in the law that He has given to us and to delight in the Lord on His day. If you end this series by saying, okay, now I have a list of rules of what I can and can't do on Sunday, then I have completely failed, because that is not my intent and that is not the Lord's intent. It is not today about a list of rules of what you can and cannot do. It is the Lord and His blessing saying, this is the best way for you to live. This is how you should pursue life. But I recognize that not every one of you is convinced by the things that I'm saying. I recognize that not every one of you is going to say that today is absolutely the Christian Sabbath and it must be observed as the Christian Sabbath. I hope it's a small portion of you, but I recognize that some of you will not be fully on board with the things that I have said, with the things that I believe that God's Word says very clearly. And so I don't want to minimize what I've said, because I firmly believe that God's Word teaches us that today is the Christian Sabbath, and we observe the whole day as the Christian Sabbath. But for those of you who don't quite agree yet, I want to push you just a little bit on this. The ratio of 6 to 1 is an indisputable fact. The ratio of working 6 days and resting 1 should be indisputable. And I don't believe that we can call ourselves those who submit to the Bible, submit to what God has shown to us, and say, no, I can work 7 days a week and still be right with God. I can work 7 days a week without sinning. I think it is indisputable to say that God has called us to rest 6, excuse me, yeah, right, to work 6 and to rest 1. I think that's an indisputable fact. I think the example of the New Testament church and the example of the early church is important to us. Perhaps in some of your minds, not indisputable, but certainly important to us. And I think for those of you who don't say that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, it should at very least put some pressure on you to say, well, the early church did it. And although there's no specific command in Scripture that says, thou shalt call the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath, there is certainly pressure to push us in that direction at very least. And so I think every single one of us should feel some strong pressure to say, yes, absolutely. There is this day seems the Bible seems to be pointing to this day being that day. Again, I think it's a lot clearer than that, but not everyone agrees. But I'm just saying that we all should feel some pressure. The Bible also says that we are to submit to our elders. And the elders of the church of this church have said that this is the day that we gather together for worship. This is the day when we have established the time when the Church of Jesus Christ should gather. And we've taken, throughout the different weeks of the month, the entire day set aside for the Lord, for worshiping Him, for resting in Him, for delighting in Him. And so if you don't feel the pressure from the earlier stuff, feel the pressure from the clear call of God to submit to your elders, that as the elders call the church to worship, they are calling you to worship. It is the Lord calling you to come into His house to worship Him, to say, this is the day that the Lord has set aside for us. My hope is that we can delight together in the Lord on His day. My hope is that we will turn our backs on all the distractions that pull us away from each other on this one day that the Lord has sanctified for us. My hope is that we will be able to come together and to be a blessing to each other on this day. Yes, throughout the week as well, but specifically on this day, that this day would be our beachhead against the entire world. The world tends to drag us down. The Lord has given us this day, and He has given us one another to come together so that we can worship Him, so that we can rest in Him, so that we can be strengthened to live for Him. Again, a lot of people tend to think of this in terms of overwhelming law that we must follow even though we don't want to. But I hope that you will see that this day has been given to us as a blessing from God, and that when we delight in Him on this day, we will indeed delight in the truest of things. Let's pray. We come to worship You because You rose from the grave, because You sacrificed Yourself so that we might have peace with You. You sent the Spirit to bless us, to fill us, to teach us. You have given us life, O Lord, and we worship You today. Help us now, O Lord, to sanctify this day for You. Help us to learn how to do that, not as heavy law, but delight in the law that we love, because we know that it's given to us by a God who loves us. Help us, O Lord, to not be overwhelmed by do this and don't do that. But give us, O Lord, a delight in serving You on this day. Do this work in our hearts, Lord. Some of our hearts are pushing back. Some of our hearts are not excited about this. But, O Lord, show us Your kind mercy and Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.